blessed us with another opportunity to assemble together for a midweek Bible study and open up the pages of God's Word and study it together. It's good to see each and every one of you. We'll begin with a word of prayer, and we'll ask Braden, if you will, to lead our thoughts.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the blessings that you give us today, Father. Please forgive us for our sins and our shortcomings. Please help us to be better servants to you. Please help Donnie have a ready remembrance of the things that he prepared to teach us, and please help us take those out into the world and bring others home to you. In Christ's name, pray.
Amen. Appreciate that, Brent. We're on lesson 17 tonight. Our lessons are quickly ticking away, and it's been a good study so far. 52 lessons that will be covered, Lord willing, in this class on the New Testament church. And so this will take us all the way through next year, and we'll try to not get too far behind on it, and that way we can cover it by the close of the year. Again, we're on page 48 tonight, lesson 17. We have one more lesson on this section of our study, which covers the church membership. So next week we'll talk about how to become a member, and then that will put us into part 5, which is on church government. And then we'll talk about Christ being the head of the church, which we've already talked about in some of the other studies gone by, and the organization of the local church with elders and deacons, and we'll have a look at that. Hopefully you've had a chance to look at this lesson, and as I passed by, I saw some books that were filled out, so I know that several of you are keeping up with your lesson and filling these out. I think Greg had mentioned that there are no more books, that the last one was taken, so everyone should have one by the 17th lesson. And so if you still need a lesson, you just let me know and I'll print the slides out with the questions, and you can use that for a lesson sheet. Tonight we're talking about salvation and church membership. I like how this lesson opens up by saying God does the saving, right? Salvation is a pardon or a forgiveness of God, the blotting out of our sins. The church then does not do the saving. Especially in light of the fact that we've talked about what the church is, that the church is made up of who? Of people, the members, the saved. Those are the right answers. The question is, can one enjoy the salvation that God has provided without being in the church of God? I know that you have heard people, as well I have too, that would say, well, I can be a Christian and not be a member of the church. I can be a Christian, just stay at home and never have a part of that church thing, they may say. But when you study the Bible, that just simply will not work. You cannot be saved apart from the Lord's church. And so there's no such thing, as we've already talked about in lessons gone by, as being a member at large or being a Christian and not be in the Lord's body. And so this lesson points that out in very simple to understand terms. Your first point talks about the essentiality and importance of the church are seen in Christ's own attitude toward it. I thought about, as I was preparing for the lesson, just trying to check my own attitude toward the church. When you think about what the Bible says, the New Testament says about the church, as we'll talk about tonight, that He purchased it with His own blood, that He's the Savior of it, that He's the head of it, that He's the one foundation, and that He's the builder of it. Well, what is my attitude then toward the very institution that was in the eternal mind of God, the eternal purpose of God, and purchased with our Savior's blood? And so hopefully we can all see the essentiality of it. It means that it's essential, it's necessary, and the importance of the church as we look at Christ's attitude toward it. He purchased it with His own blood, Acts 20:28. In the context of that, who's doing the talking? Yeah, Paul is doing the talking. Who's he talking to? Yeah, to the group of elders from the city or church at Ephesus. And he tells them that they were to take heed to themselves and to the flock in reference to the church. over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath, what? Yeah. Purchased with His own blood. And so, if we think that the church is of no importance at all, folks, what are we saying about the blood of Jesus? Yeah, not effective. It wasn't essential. Didn't need to do it. It's not necessary. And so, we certainly don't want to have that attitude. In other words, He purchased it. Now, what idea is that conveying to us relative to the church? There was a cost to it. Jesus paid the cost with His blood, right? He purchased it. And what's that say about the people? They belong to Him, right? That's further seen in 1 Peter 1:18-19 when He uses the word redeemed. Someone read that for us. We're not redeemed by corruptible things, but notice in this reading what we were redeemed by.
Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, and you threw away with wine and heritage of your forefathers, but with precious blood, as the Lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ.
Yeah. The precious blood of Christ. There's a lesson I enjoy preaching entitled Precious Things. This is one of them. Do we count the blood of Christ as something that is precious? Verse 20 says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And so it was purchased with His own blood. Jesus was willing to go to the cross and lay His life down, to shed His blood. And so certainly we can see that the importance of the church was seen in His own attitude and actions toward it. Ephesians 5:25. Yeah. Some version, this may be the New King James Version or the American Standard, says gave Himself up for the church. But gave Himself for it. Well, again, if He gave Himself for it, what does that mean? When you think about things that were accomplished by the death of Jesus, things accomplished by the blood of Jesus, His resurrection and so forth, what about the church? What does that mean that He gave Himself for it?
But He bought it. He paid the price.
Okay.
It
belongs to Him.
And He thought it was so worthwhile that it was worth it to give up Himself.
Okay. Let me ask you this question and get the gears turning. Those are correct answers. How do you purchase something or pay a price for something before its very existence? Okay, gave Himself up for the church. Jesus promised to build it. But that statement, if you view it in light of what verse 20 says, talking about the foreordained before the foundation of the world, when did God purpose the institution of the church? Before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 talks about that. I point that out to you so that you can have these references to refute the idea that the setting up of the church or the kingdom of Christ was an accident, or that it was somehow an afterthought because God did not realize and Jesus did not realize that the Jews would reject Him. These verses won't allow that, because it teaches us that the church, the people, were purchased with the shed blood of Christ, foreordained before the foundation of the world. And what Jesus accomplished was in the eternal purpose or mind of God. Well, also that Christ evidenced His attitude toward the essential quality of the church by the price He paid for its existence. Surely we can see the importance of the church. When you think of passages like Matthew 5:16, talking about that we are the light of the world and that we have influence in the midst of a crooked and perverse sinful world. Suppose that the church wasn't here. What would that do for this community and beyond? Yeah. Folks, when we get downhearted, we get discouraged and we think, what's the use? We need to think about that. We need to think about the very purpose of why we are meeting here to begin with. It's the pillar and ground of the truth, right? We bear up and hold up the truth to those about us and teach those that we come in contact with. Let this mind be in you, which was also or first in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 5. In the context that he's talking about the care that we ought to have one toward another. But again, certainly we can see the attitude that Christ had not only toward the church, but toward doing the will of God when we look at his actions, his statements, his teachings, and the life that he lived. Any thoughts about this? Anything you want to add to that?
John, when you look at the Hebrew writing, you talk about in the mind of God. It took a death to bring the testament into existence. That's what the Hebrew writer deals with. It says, where a testament is in force after man is dead. And if Christ had to die, God's eternal purpose would never come into existence.
Yeah, no salvation, no reconciliation to God.
You know the desire, that's what we're going to do with that day.
Good point. Yeah, I think about, you know, a better testament built upon better promises. That's a good point. Any others? All right. Second point in your lesson. One cannot be in Christ without being in the church. We've studied before, at least sermon-wise, the phrase, in Christ. Sermons have been presented on the significance of being in Christ. There are several statements that are made in the New Testament about being in Christ. And the point here is that you can't be in Christ without being in the church. Well, how does that work? How is it that why can I not be in Christ and yet at the same time not be in the church? Okay, it's his body. We'll cover that in just a moment. Good. Why can't I be a Christian and not be in the New Testament church?
The Bible tells us that the saved are in the church.
Okay, the saved are in the church. Remember that first sentence that this lesson opened up with, that God does the saving? God does the adding. Your lesson covers this. In fact, it's one of the questions that when we do the obeying, God does the adding. And so the same process that gets us into Christ is the same process by which one can be in the church. And so they're inseparable. Right? And so it won't work to say, give me Jesus but keep the church. Or give me the church and keep Jesus. And so we just can't be in Christ, where salvation is, by the way, if we are not in the church. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 10, Paul makes that statement. You might want to jot this down, these references down in the margin of your book. But he talks about where salvation is. He says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is where?
In Christ.
Yeah. In Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Then Paul would say, as you're familiar with in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, what's the result? He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so we're born again by becoming a Christian, right? By obedience to the gospel of Christ. And how do we get into Christ? How does that happen?
Coming in contact with His blood.
Okay, coming in contact with His blood. Now, that wasn't part of your lesson, but that's a good point. Because I think sometimes we do a pretty poor job of teaching people how to contact the blood of Christ. We talk about the blood is important. We talk about the other things that are important. And sometimes we don't fill in the gap. Well, how do we contact the blood of Christ?
Through baptism.
In obedience to the commands of God, we are immersed into Christ by baptism, Galatians 3:26 and 27. Well, folks, what on earth does that have anything to do with the shed blood of Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago. And I know you know the answer to it. We just might not be able to verbalize it sometimes, but you know it. Jesus shed His blood when? Or where? However you want to phrase that.
On Calvary.
When He went to the cross, in His death, right? John 19:33-34 talks about that. When they came to Jesus and they saw that He was dead already, they did what? Pierced His side, and forthwith there came blood and water. He was already dead. He shed His blood in His death. And that's the significance, one of the significances of all those passages that talk about the fact that we are buried with Christ. That's why baptism is immersion, by the way. We are buried with Him. Colossians 2:12 says, "For we are buried with Him in baptism, that for the faith of the operation of God we'd be raised with Him." Romans 6:1-6 talks about if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. And the only way you'd be planted in the likeness of His death is by being baptized, right? Yeah. And so, if we're not baptized, we're not in the likeness of His death. And if we're not in the likeness of His death, we can't be in the likeness of His resurrection. And so, son, well, you believe that the water saves. No, we don't teach that. Baptism saves, 1 Peter 3:21, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and our sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1:5. And so, because it simply cannot be in Christ without being in the church. Christ is the head, the church is His body. Christians are members. And we've looked at these passages before, but Colossians 1:18 just simply pointing out that the body is the church. Ephesians 1:21-23, He's the head of the body. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says that ye are one body. Right? And so He's the head. The body's the church. And we're members. And so one cannot be joined to the head without being a member of the body, which is the church. Well, you think of the analogy of our body that we've used several times thus far in these lessons. Be pretty difficult for any given member of my body to claim that it's part of the body if it's not connected, right? Certainly not to the head. Sever the body from the head, the body's useless. And so we can't be a member of the body of Christ without being in the church, since the church is the body. That's simple. I can't make any more simple than what inspiration did. And what the Holy Spirit did. Any thoughts about that? And folks, I cannot be saved and go to heaven without Christ. And I cannot be saved and go to heaven without His church, the body, being a member of it. Christ is the King, the church is the kingdom. Someone read for us 1 Timothy 6:15, if you will. 1 Timothy 6:15.
Which He will manifest in His own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords.
Now, who's the King of kings and Lord of lords? Well, remember one of the first lessons we covered about the church being the kingdom of Christ? And Colossians 1:13 talks about the kingdom. So Jesus is the King of kings, Lord of lords. He's reigning as King. He'll be triumphant even over the last enemy, which is death, 1 Corinthians 15, when the end cometh. And then Colossians chapter 1:13 says, concerning the kingdom and the members, what's Paul say? Yeah, that's right. Been delivered from the power of darkness, translated into what? The kingdom of Donnie Oliver, of Greg Bender. That won't work, will it? We don't have one. Into the kingdom of His Son, into the kingdom of Christ. And so, We are citizens of that kingdom as being members of that kingdom. And Jesus is the King. And so one cannot be a subject of the King without being a citizen of His kingdom. We see that principle through the Bible. In the New Testament, Jesus asked a question in Luke 6:46, "Why call you me Lord, Lord?" Which means Lord and ruler, ruling. "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and what? Do not the things that I say." And so if we say, well, He's the Lord of my life and I'm not in subjection to Him, well, it's just lip service. And so we cannot be a subject of the King without being a citizen of His kingdom. I want to make this little note here as I thought about this as preparing for the lesson. Be careful about this, that someone doesn't get the idea. Well, none of the Bible applies to the sinner. These laws don't apply to the sinner. That's a very prevalent teaching among folks concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I can marry, divorce, obey the gospel, and the one that I have is the one I can keep. And one of the responses to that is, well, Matthew 19 doesn't apply to the sinner. And so, be careful about that. It does apply, right? His word is given that men may obey the gospel, and then much of the New Testament, the majority of the New Testament, is how to get Christians to heaven. Right? He's writing to Christians in the epistles of Christian living. And so, I just wanted to point that out to you. So, by the way, Matthew 15, 1 through 9, who is he talking to? Who? Now, in the context of that, it applies to us, but in the context of that, who asked that question? Is it lawful? Yeah, the religious leaders, right? Tempting him, is it lawful? Well, they were not Christians. They were Jews. And I know this to be the case because I just recently talked to an individual who had a conversation without taking much of our time with a gentleman who said, okay, I accept that it was to the Jews, but it was not to the Gentiles. Well, then why did John the Baptizer reprimand Herod, who is not a Jew, for having his brother Philip's wife if it didn't apply to the Jew and the Gentile? And so the reason that it applies is because Jesus took them all the way back to the beginning. Nevertheless, that's not the topic of our study tonight, but I wanted you to have that free of charge. And so, when you think about C, Christ is the bridegroom. The church is His bride. Ephesians 5, 23 through 32. And we've talked about this passage so much, but it's okay to repeat it because it applies. He's talking about this beautiful relationship between a husband and a wife. And then, in summation of the thoughts that he's having in this chapter, notice what he says concerning this mystery. He says, verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ," saying what? The church. And so he's using that relationship again to get that point across. The two are one. These two shall be one flesh. One cannot be related to Christ, therefore, without being equally related to the church. Can't be married to Christ if you're not the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ has been identified as the church. The child, I like this statement, a child belongs by the same birth to both the family of his father and mother. And so you've got those three examples. To be in Christ is to be in His body, which is the church. In Christ Jesus, made nigh by His blood, Ephesians 2:13. That idea of being made nigh is that which has been apart is now brought back together or reconciled. That's what the word means. And that was accomplished by the blood of Christ. No blood, no reconciliation. No, being made nigh. That was made possible by the blood in one body. Both Jew and Gentile were reconciled together unto God in the church. Ephesians 2 and then verse 16. To be in Christ, therefore, is to be in His body, and to be in His body is to be in the church. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew, Gentile, bond or free, male or female. As one preacher very well put it, all stand at level ground at the foot of the cross of Jesus. And that's accomplished by His body, by shed blood, the church. All spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. We've made the point that there are spiritual and physical blessings, and here we're considering the spiritual blessings. And you could just rattle off a lot of the spiritual blessings. What are they? What's a spiritual blessing? Okay, yeah, salvation, being saved, forgiveness for our sins.
Eternal life,
of which we'll receive when the Lord returns. She said, praying to the Father. Yeah, prayer. It's a privilege and duty. It's a blessing that we have. Any others?
Love.
Unity, fellowship. All those things are of a spiritual nature. And this point of your lesson points out that all of those blessings of which the Bible talks about that are afforded to God's people, available to all mankind, if they'll come to the Lord on His terms, right? Are in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. The church is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all, Ephesians 1:23. To be a member of the Church of Christ means to have your name enrolled in heaven. Hebrews 12:22-23. And there's eternal consequences for not having our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Right? And we sing a hymn sometimes, is your name written there on the pages, is it bright and fair or something of that nature? Yeah. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, of designated ownership. We've talked about that. We're purchased. Church of the firstborn, which are in heaven, are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. And then to Jesus, who is our mediator. To not have your name enrolled in heaven means to be eternally lost in the judgment. Revelation 20, and then verse 15. Someone read that for us. Revelation 20, verse 15. That's that judgment scene.
And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
Yeah. Just prior to that, in verse 14, he said death and hell were cast in. And then notice, anyone not written. How do I get my name inscribed in that book? Yeah, through obedience to the gospel of Christ. Right? Then I need to be faithful as to not have my name taken out. What was it, Ray? Stricken, blotted out. Once heard a sermon called The Divine Blotter. It was a good sermon. This would be blotted out and we'd be also cast into that lake of fire. The same process and conditions that save from sin make one a Christian and adds one to the church, of which we alluded to earlier. Faith, baptism, salvation, Mark 16, verse 16. Faith, baptism puts one into Christ, Galatians 3:26-27. Faith, baptism adds one to the church, Acts 2:41. Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received His word, what? Were baptized. The same day there were added unto them. Does that mean that they heard it, they believed it, they were baptized, and later on they attended a voting ceremony? It doesn't say that, does it? Because verse 47 says, how'd they get in there? Yeah. Lord added daily such as should be saved. How many were added to the church that had been saved that day? All of them. Nearly 3,000. I don't know the exact number. But every single one of them were added to the church. Not a one of them left out. And so again, there is therefore no such thing as being saved by one process and then joining the church of your choice by another. We obey. The Lord adds before we had the chance to join anything, right? And that's just simply the way that the Bible puts it. Question time. Who alone saves? Yeah. God does the saving, right? Open and line up your list. Listen, does He save out of the church? Yeah, doesn't save by. We're not the ones that save. Churches of people. But all those that are in the church are saved. And you have to be in the church in order to go to heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:24 teaches that. How did Christ manifest His attitude toward the church? Died for it? Purchased it with His blood? Number three, what should be the attitude of the saved toward the church? Sometimes we may, we have a couple of minutes, we may think about the concept of the church and have our mind removed and just think about the church just in the distance. But we really need to think about, when we talk about our attitude toward the church, who ought to come to mind? Okay, Jesus. But relative to the church. Okay. You ought to take a minute to look around because that's who ought to come to mind. Think about that. When I think about the church, I think about Blaine and Flores, Shirley C.L., Larry J., all the way around the room. Because that's who the church is. That's the church of which we're members up here, the body, striving together. So sometimes we don't think about one another. We just think about the church and it's just kind of in the distance. We think about, you see what I'm saying? Without the rubber meeting the road and thinking about the individuals here because you're the church. Yeah, the called out. I hope that it helped us to think about guard my tongue. Check my actions. Check my response because it's you that ought to come to mind. Number four. Our time's just about gone. So that the same process that makes one a Christian also makes him a member of the church. How do we know that? Very quickly. Acts 2:47. Good job. Discuss this from the standpoints of the relationship between the head and the body, the king and kingdom, the bride and the bridegroom. Rather quickly, between the head and the body. The body's the church. Can't be a part, can't be attached to the head without being a member of the body. The king of the kingdom. Who's the king? Jesus. Who's the kingdom? The church. So you can't be a subject of the king. And by the way, enjoy all of that nourishment and so forth. If you're not in the king, citizen of the kingdom. And the bride and the bridegroom. Who's the bride?
Church.
Who's the bridegroom? Good. How are all made nigh and reconciled in Christ? Reconciled by His, or made nigh by His blood, right? Reconciled by His blood, but in the church. Where are all spiritual blessings found? In Christ. Where is the fullness of Christ found? The church, His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And becoming members of the church, where is one's name enrolled? In heaven. And number eight, must one's name be enrolled in heaven to be saved? Yes. Last one, show that the conditions of salvation when met, add one to the church. Acts 2:41. Good job. Hope that the lesson's been beneficial. I appreciate your good attention.